بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for this nation. In our previous lesson, we mentioned that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam dispatched several companions with messages, with written letters to different leaders of the area. The Prophet sent a letter to the leader of Egypt, Al-Muqawqis, to the king of Bahrain, to the two kings of Oman, to the emperor of Persia, the Kisra, to Heraclius, the Roman emperor. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام sent different messages to those people, inviting them to Islam. Some embraced Islam, like the king of Bahrain and the two kings of Oman. Some declined but were polite and sent back gifts to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, like the king of Egypt and the Roman emperor. And some refused to become Muslim and they were rude. They tore up the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that was Kisra of Persia. And also at the time, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام sent a letter to Al-Najashi in Al-Habasha in Ethiopia or Abyssinia. And Al-Najashi had become Muslim earlier. And within the letter, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام requested that the Muslims who had been in his country to return to Al-Madinah. Also, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, after finishing with Al-Hudaybiyah, he went to take care of the Jewish tribes who were breaking the treaty. They already had conspired to kill the Prophet. They already conspired with the pagans of Quraysh to fight the Muslims. And so he wanted to deal with them in a firm way. So he took an army to Khaybab, which is an area away from Al-Madinah, and it is a rich agricultural area, and most of the Jews had gone there after have been evacuated, Banu Nadir and Banu Qurayza and Banu Qaynaqa. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام went and opened the chain of fortresses that Khaybar had one at a time. Khaybar was divided into two districts. One district had five fortresses. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام managed to open these fortresses one at a time. And then he directed his attention to the second district, which had three fortresses, and he was working to open them all. And he did, and then the Jews were surrendered, and there were conditions where they would leave the area, they leave their gold and silver behind, but some leaders took some of their wealth with them, and they were caught and were killed. And eventually the Jews begged the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to stay in the area, work for the Muslims, and even give half of the produce to the Muslims, and the Prophet agreed to that. The people from, after Khaybar's battle took place, the people from Abyssinia, those Muslims who immigrated earlier, returned to Al-Madina. As a result of this Khaybar Ghazwa or campaign, the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab, the leader of the Jews, was among the spoils. She embraced Islam, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam married her. She became one of his pious wives, one of the mothers of the faithful. Her name was Safiya. She outlived the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. She lived 40 years after the death of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, that's how far we got yesterday. Inshallah, now we want to continue. Additionally, the author said, additionally, after the conquest of Khaybar, a tragic incident took place. A Jewish woman presented the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with a cooked sheep as a gift. The woman had secretly poisoned the sheep. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam put that first bite in his mouth, he spat it out without swallowing it. The meat spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, informing him that it was poisoned. Sadly, a companion ate from that meat, means he ingested it, and died immediately after the from the poison. The poison, they call it kana summa sa'a, means it was a poison, the effect of which is immediate. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam chewed the meat but did not swallow it. This meat warned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of course, as a miracle for the Prophet. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had gotten some of the poison in his honorable body. However, as a miracle, he did not die from that poison until his death later, which was more than 4 years later. So the effect of the poison is immediate. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, although he had part of it go into his body, the Prophet did not die until 4 years later from that point. That was, of course, miraculous. During those years preceding his death, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam patiently endured the ill effects of the poison. The Prophet more than once expressed that he had, you know, he has pain, had pains in his intestines and, you know, inside in his abdomen because of that poison. Early in the same year, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam proposed to marry the daughter of Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was still a big enemy at the time. Remember, Abu Sufyan and his wife Hind were enemies of the Muslims. Hind chewed on the liver of Hamza after his death. And Abu Sufyan was the leader of the pagans. However, his daughter, who was called Ramla, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam proposed to her, proposed to marry her. She was a Muslim. She had another name, Ummu Habiba. So she had, unlike her father, embraced Islam at an early stage. She had immigrated with her husband to Abyssinia when the other Muslims did. So you could see she was Muslim maybe during the fifth year or the fourth year. So what happened is in Abyssinia, her husband apostatized. He turned into a Christian. She stayed steadfast to Islam in that foreign land suffering hardships. Our Prophet alayhi salam heard of her situation and he proposed to her. She came to the Prophet as other Muslims were coming to Medina from Abyssinia, and she became his wife. She lived around the mosque of the Prophet in her own small room, along with the other seven wives. She died in the year 44 Hijri. So she lived more than 30 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The author, may Allah have mercy on her, said, approaching the desert Bedouins, recalling the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Battle of the Trench, if you remember, there were three groups of blasphemers that came together and formed the allied factions. And we said that they united to exterminate the Muslims, but they were not successful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a strong wind that turned their camp upside down, and then they left. And those three groups were the Arab tribes of Mecca, the pagans, the Arab tribes who were not in Mecca, and so it was the Bedouins, and the Jewish tribes, the Jews. So the Prophet had taken care of the people of Mecca, the Jewish tribes, and now we still have the Bedouins, those Arab Bedouins. After the Prophet made the Hudaybiyah treaty with the Meccans, so those one group, and then subdued the Jews, he sent out a number of expeditions to the desert Bedouin tribes. So he sent different groups of soldiers to these different tribes. And this occurred right after the Battle of Khaybar. Right after the Battle of Khaybar. The tribes roamed the area of Arabia called Najd. These people, these tribes, they went, this is the eastern part of Arabia. So in the area of Najd, those tribes were going loose, looting and plundering. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam got the news that a tribe called Ghatafan was gathering to fight the Muslims. The Prophet and about 500 companions set out to fight them. However, no fighting took place because this tribe, Ghatafan, agreed to reconciliation. They said, we will not fight. After the expedition, the Prophet went out for Ghatafan, other blasphemous Bedouin Arab tribes were afraid of the Muslims because the Muslims now are in peace with the Meccans. They took care of the Jewish tribes, all of them. And now the Ghatafan settled, you know, an agreement with the Prophet. So the rest of the tribes, those Bedouins, now were scared of the Muslims. Some truly embraced Islam and others pretended to become Muslim without really believing in Islam. Now, as per the Hudaybiyah Treaty, the Prophet and some of his companions performed the Umrah in Mecca. Remember, they told them, you cannot come this year, you can come next year. So it occurred 1 year after signing the treaty in Dhul Qa'dah, the year number 7. Remember, they went out in the year 6 and did not happen. And then now they came back in year 7 in the same month of Dhul Qa'dah. The Prophet ﷺ came back with his companions. He told them to go around Al-Kaaba in a very energetic way. You are being observed by the blasphemers. So when you go make tawaf, make sure that you do it in a very frisky way, if you want, energetic. This was for them to appear strong and steadfast to the Meccans. Okay? So they need, when they move, the Meccans would just see that these Muslims were strong. And at this Umrah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was offered Lady Maymuna as a wife by his uncle Al-Abbas. His uncle Al-Abbas happened to be the husband of the sister of Maymuna. So, and his wife was called Ummul Fadl, because Al-Abbas was called Abul Fadl. His son is Al-Fadl. And so Al-Abbas acted as her guardian and in her marriage to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this marriage, when it happened, it cemented the relations between the Muslims and the influential men of Mecca. So the Prophet now had better relations with the people who have influence in Mecca, because Maymuna is from that area. And Maymuna, this radiyallahu anha, this wife of the Prophet, was the last wife the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam married before his death. So Maymuna was the last one. From this time until his death, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had 9 wives. So at the same time, he had 9 wives. Having, of course, 9 wives at the same time was a special allowance granted to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Other Muslims, under the rules that Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, can have only up to 4 wives at one time. So a Muslim man can marry 1, 2, 3, 4 at the same time. He cannot have more than 4 wives at one time. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was allowed to have all these 9 wives at one time. And this was a special allowance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, some people may, comment negatively about this, that he had 9 and others could have 4. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was told in Al-Quran that those are the only wives that you can have. He could not marry anyone else. But any Muslim can marry 4 and replace him with another 4, replace him with another 4, as much as he will. So it was really a restriction, a special number of wives for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And his wives could not marry anyone after him. Any woman whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam consummated marriage with, is forbidden for her to marry anyone else. Of course, it's forbidden for any man to marry any one of them. And they are called what? His wives are your mothers. Ummahatul Mu'mineen. They are your mothers. So a person does not marry his own mother. After this Umrah, means after this Umrah of year 7, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam dispatched more military operations towards the blasphemous Bedouin tribes. Chapter 26, brave men go to Mu'tah. So now this Dhul Qa'dah, year 7, the Umrah took place. Dhul Qa'dah, remember, is what? The 11th month, so it's around the end of the year 7. Okay? Now, during the 8th Hijri year, the Battle of Mu'tah in Ash-Sham area took place in the month of Jumad al-Ula. Muharram is the first month, Safar, ربيع الأول، ربيع الآخر، جماد الأولى. Okay. So the reason for this battle was that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام had sent a man called Al-Harith ibn Umayr al-Azdi. The Prophet sent this man, Al-Harith, the son of Umayr al-Azdi, means from the tribe of Azd. He sent him with a letter to the Roman ruler of Busra, which is in the area of Ash-Sham. Remember, Busra is the town that the Prophet visited with his uncle when he was a young man, and then later he visited also with the servant of Khadija, Maysara. So those two times were the as far as the Prophet had gone to Bilad Ash-Sham. So Allah, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, had sent this companion Al-Harith ibn Umayr al-Azdi with a letter to the ruler of Busra. And when he was going, this companion was intercepted by one of the allies of the Romans and killed him. You have, remember, the Romans, they had some Arabs who there were satellites, there were their allies. The Persians had some Arab tribes who worked for them too. Okay? Just like nowadays, somebody are with the Russians, somebody are with the Americans, somebody are with the French. So people, you know, make alliance with each other. So one of the allies of the Romans killed this companion who was what? Sent by the Prophet with that message. When the news of this incident reached the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he was displeased by it. He was not happy to have one of his companions killed. Immediately, he prepared an army to be sent to Mu'tah. Mu'tah is an area in Jordan nowadays. Okay? So it's part of Bilad al-Sham. Because remember, Bilad al-Sham is Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Palestine. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام sent an army, immediately prepared it, and he assigned Zayd, the son of Al-Haritha, as their leader. He was the commander of this army. Remember, Zayd ibn al-Haritha is the man who was raised in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the same man who married, you know, Zainab and then divorced her. And he is the same man who married Ayman. And they had a child called Usama. Okay? So the Prophet alayhi salam said, if Zayd were killed, then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib would be the leader. So he put Zayd as the leader of the army. He said, if he were killed, then Ja'far becomes your leader. And if Ja'far were killed, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha would be the leader of the army. So you have Zayd, if he was killed, then Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, if Ja'far was killed, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha becomes the leader of the army. Then the Muslims prepared themselves for the battle. Their number was large, 3,000 of them, similar to the number of Muslims who participated in the battle of Al-Ahzab. The Prophet himself did not go. So what do we call this expedition or this campaign, since the Prophet was not in it? If the Prophet participated in it, we call it Ghazwa. But if he wasn't there, start with a scene. Sariyah. Okay. So the Prophet did not go, so that campaign would be called Sariyah. He said that if it were not for the needs of some of his followers, he would have gone to every battle. He advised them to go to the scene of Al-Harith's murder, that companion, he was killed. So the Prophet advised the army to pass by the area where, that spot where Al-Harith was killed, and he told them to invite people to Islam. If they accept it, then there will be no war. There will be no war. Again, remember the Prophet ﷺ did not wage war for personal reasons. He wanted people to embrace Islam. When they reached, when these soldiers reached an area near Jordan, they received the news that the Roman ruler Heraclius had gathered tens of thousands of Roman soldiers and their allies from the Arab tribes, Lakhm, Judham, Bulqin, Bahra, and Bali. So you have tens of thousands of Roman soldiers with Arab tribes as their allies. And those Arab tribes were Lakhm, Lam, Kha, Mim, Judham, Mim at the end, Bulqin, Noon at the end, Bahra, Hamza at the end, and Bali, Ba, Lam, Ya, Bali. The Muslim troops debated how to approach such a large opposing army. The Muslims were 3,000, and here you have tens of thousands. Some wanted to write to the Prophet, telling him about the number of the enemy men, seeking his advice. So someone wanted to send a letter back to the Prophet to get his advice about what should they should do. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, remember the man who was to be third in command in case the other two were killed, made a speech to encourage them. And he was a well-spoken person. And he said lines of poetry that if you read them, you would be excited. He said, among what he said, is the following. In our fight, we do not count on the number of soldiers or equipment. In our fight, we Muslims, when we go and fight, we do not base our fight, we do not rely on solely on what? On numbers, how many we are, and on what type of equipment we have. That's not the reason for our victory. Rather, we count on our faith, the faith that God honored us with. We rely on the faith with which Allah has honored us. He said, dart, means go fast, embark, quick. Dart to win either of the two. He said, أسرعوا إلى إحدى الحسنيين. سارعوا إلى إحدى الحسنيين. Dart, go fast, embark, you know, immediately to win either of two good things. He said, victory or martyrdom. الشهادة أو النصر أو النصر أو الشهادة. So he said, you know, be quick to do that. And the people who listened to him said, by God, he is right. Said, إِنَّهُ مُحِقْ. So the Muslims encamped in a town called Mu'ta. They set their camps down in the town called Mu'ta, which we said is in Jordan. Then the fierce fight started with the enemy. The Muslims met the Romans and their parties and fought. Zayd, the son of Al-Haritha, the commander of the army, fought while holding the banner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until he was killed. Then Ja'far, the son of Abu Talib, means Ali ibn Abi Talib's brother, Ja'far, the son of Abu Talib, took the banner and fought until he was killed. He was holding the banner with his right hand. It was cut off. Then he held the banner with his left hand. And then they cut it off for him. They cut his hand off. And then he held the banner between his shoulders like this until he was killed. May Allah have mercy on him. And when he died, he was 33 years old. After Ja'far was killed, Abdullah, the son of Rawaha, the man who gave that speech, took the banner while he was riding on a horse. So as per the orders of the Prophet, Zayd, if Zayd was killed, Ja'far, if Ja'far was killed, Abdullah. Okay? So it happened exactly in the order the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said. So he took the banner and the command, of course, and he was riding on a horse. He fought until he was killed. Of course, again, we're just making it short. There are details that are worthy of mentioning, inshallah, in different setting. Now, the commander was killed, and the Prophet had said only those three. He didn't name any fourth, alayhi salatu wasalam. So one of the Muslims, Thabit ibn Aqram, the son of Aqram, then took the banner. He took the initiative, and said, "O Muslims, decide on a man among you." You need to have a leader, a commander, so you have to choose one. They said, "We decide on you. You're having the banner, so that's, you are our leader." He said, "No, I'm not the man for this." So they decided on Khalid ibn al-Walid, who protected the army from defeat. Remember, Khalid was a blasphemer, the same man who attacked the archers in Uhud. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him before the opening of Mecca to become a Muslim. So, which year is this? Eight year. Okay? And the opening of Mecca happened in the eighth year, but not yet. Okay? So Khalid ibn al-Walid was a shrewd, a smart tactician and military leader. So Khalid ibn al-Walid was we already told you that. So after the signing of Al-Hudaybiyah Treaty, Khalid ibn al-Walid became Muslim. So this battle was a chance for Khalid to use his skills in fighting. And now he's fighting on the side of the truth. Instead of being on the wrong side, now he's on the right side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had endowed him with the great military strategy. Khalid reshuffled the right and the left flanks of the army. So the army was divisions. And whatever was on the right switched its position to the left, and whatever was on the left, they went to the right. So he reshuffled the army. He made the right and left switch their positions, and also he brought forward a division from the rear to make the Romans think that fresh reinforcements had arrived. So this was this motion of the soldiers around, to give the enemy the impression that now we have new soldiers. If they were fighting, for example, the right flank, they already know, they have seen the soldiers. Now, if they see left flank, they see new soldiers. So they think, oh, the Muslims must have gotten, more soldiers fresh from somewhere else. So that, of course, would affect the morals of the enemy. So the Muslims then fought, then retreated, then fought again, and this made the Romans think that they were being entrapped and drawn into the heart of the desert. So when the Muslims attacked the Romans, and then they would retreat and let the Romans chase them, Then they go back and attack them, and then they let retreat and let them chase, be chased. So the Romans said, look, these Arabs, they know the desert very well. It looked like they want to pull us into the desert and kill us there. So they were apprehensive about it. So they stopped their attack on the Muslims, because they thought it was a trick to make them go into the trap. Miraculously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made our Prophet able to see the condition of his army. So the Prophet is in Al-Madinah, these people are in Mu'ta. While in Al-Madinah, Allah enabled the Prophet to see what the army is doing in Mu'ta. So he rose to the minbar, onto the minbar, the platform, and called the people, the Muslims. When the people assembled, he said, I will inform you of your fighting army. I want to give you the news of the army. They met the enemy, and Zayd was killed as a martyr. Then he made dua for Zayd. Oh Allah, forgive Zayd. He continued to say, Ja'far then took the banner and charged at the enemy until he was martyred. He then asked forgiveness for Ja'far. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, then Abdullah, the son of Rawaha, took the banner and was firm until he was killed. Then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked forgiveness for Abdullah ibn Rawaha. So the Muslims, the Prophet informed the Muslims in Medina about those events that took place with the army in Mu'ta. The Prophet continued. He said, then Khalid, the son of Al-Walid, took the banner. He said, O Allah, O God, he is a sword among your swords. He is one of your swords. Means he is one Muslim who fights for your sake. That's what it means. So make him victorious. So this man is carrying his sword, fighting in obedience to Allah. So he says, O God, he is a sword among your swords. Make him victorious. From that day on, Khalid ibn al-Walid was named the sword of God, Saifullah al-Maslul. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said about Ja'far. Remember, Ja'far lost both of his hands. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, instead of his hands, instead of Ja'far's hands, Allah has given him two wings with which he will fly in Al-Jannah wherever he likes. So he lost his hands in the fight. On the day of judgment, of course, nobody in Al-Jannah will be deformed. Everybody will have their perfect, you know, features or their perfect form. So Ja'far will have his hands just like anyone else. But in addition to being in paradise, Ja'far will be equipped with two wings that he will use to fly to any place in Al-Jannah that he likes to fly to. And that's why they call Ja'far Dul-Janahain, Ja'far with the two wings, because of what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said about him. Now when the Muslim army returned and came close to Al-Madinah, this army who, you know, came back from Mu'ta, the Muslims went out eagerly to meet them. Those are soldiers coming from the battlefield. And you know that they had to travel long distance on camels and horses and so on, walking also. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam thought of Ja'far's son. Ja'far had died, so he left behind a son. So the Prophet thought of the son of Ja'far, that he would not see his father return. He had been martyred. So the Prophet alayhi salam said, give me the son of Ja'far. So Abdullah, the son of Ja'far, came The Prophet took him and comforted him concerning the death of his father. The Muslims who were martyred were 12, whereas the Romans lost a large number. The news of this battle, with the Muslims facing a huge army of a powerful empire, gave the Muslims a great military reputation. Now, the Muslims stood to the Romans, so that's, you know, saying like this country stood to Russia, for example. So people concluded, I guess that's what the Vietnamese did, huh? People concluded that Islam must be correct when they heard of this great support from God. And as a result, many tribes embraced Islam. They said, how could these little people fight a great empire and score many victories before that? So the religion must be true. And many tribes embraced Islam. Chapter 27, the opening of Mecca. After some time under the treaty, Quraysh violated one of the conditions of the Hudaybiyah treaty. Remember when they had those apparently humiliating clauses or terms of the treaty? One of them was to have 10 years of no wars. Also that people would choose their allies, the Muslims would choose their allies, and the people of Mecca would choose their allies, and people would not fight or fight their allies. And Quraysh broke that part, that term of the treaty. They assisted the tribe of Bakr, Ba-Kafra, Bakr, which allied with them against Khuza'ah, which allied with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So you have Bakr is an ally, an Arab tribe allied with the pagans or the idol worshippers, the mushriks of Mecca. And you have Khuza'ah was an ally of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Quraysh helped Bakr against Khuza'ah. This was a breach of the terms of the treaty. Quraysh, when this happened, they realized what they did, that they broke the term. So Quraysh sent Abu Sufyan to Medina to renew the treaty of Hudaybiyah. They said, oh, we know we broke it, but we don't want it to stay broken. We want to correct our mistake. But this did not take place. Abu Sufyan went, means he went to the Prophet, to meet with the Prophet or Muslims first, to convince the Prophet to keep the treaty in force, but this did not take place. So Abu Sufyan went to the house of his daughter, remember, Habiba, Ramla, and she was the wife of the Prophet. So she did not receive him as he had expected, and would not even let him sit on the bed of the Prophet. Means she had her own room, so the bed of the Prophet is not a bed with legs, means mattress on the floor. Okay? The her bed and the Prophet, with the Prophet's bed. So she would not even let her father sit and rest in her room. So when he came, he thought maybe my daughter will help me convince her husband to keep the treaty, you know, afloat. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam prepared for jihad against the blasphemers of Mecca. They fought against one of his allies against the terms of the treaty. He called on the Arabs around him to join. He marched with an army that was close to 10,000 men strong. Means 10,000 plus men. And this event occurred in Ramadan in the 8th Hijri year. This took place during the month of Ramadan of the year 8 Hijri. When the news reached Quraysh, Abu Sufyan and some other men went out seeking the news about the Prophet alayhi salam. And the Muslims captured them and took them to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. While there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the heart of Abu Sufyan. And it was at that time that Abu Sufyan embraced Islam. So he came out of Mecca to keep the treaty enforced. He did not succeed. The Prophet prepared for fighting. And while he was in Al-Madinah, things happened with him. And then he embraced Islam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told his uncle, remember Abu Sufyan was a leader, was very respected among his people. Now he became a Muslim, so he's going to be one of those Muslims, not a leader. So going to be a difference in, you know, status. So the Prophet told his uncle Al-Abbas to direct Abu Sufyan, the new Muslim now, to stand at a certain spot. And in this spot, Abu Sufyan saw the whole Muslim army pass by him. You know how in a parade? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam paraded the whole army with green flags and helmets and horses and, you know, different things. And he, Abu Sufyan just looked, 10,000 people just in front of him. So in this way, Abu Sufyan saw how great the Muslim army was. It means he was astonished, he was marveled at the army. When Abu Sufyan saw the Prophet and those fighters with him, he told Al-Abbas, no one could confront such an army. No one could confront such an army. Al-Abbas told the Prophet alayhi salam that Abu Sufyan likes to be respected and honored. So, because he was a leader, so he has that in him. Remember the hypocrite Abdullah ibn Ubay? Before the Prophet came to Al-Madinah, he was about to be crowned as their king. When the Prophet came and he became just one of the men, he was full of resentment. He was a hypocrite. So Abu Sufyan is a new Muslim who was a leader. Now he is one of the common Muslims. So Al-Abbas paid attention to that, and the Prophet, of course, knew of that. So he first paraded his army, and Al-Abbas told the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that Abu Sufyan liked to be honored and respected. So now that he became a Muslim, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did something that delighted Abu Sufyan. When the Prophet entered Mecca, and an announcer shouted, means one of the Muslim soldiers shouted, announced loudly, by the orders of the Prophet, he said, the one who enters the masjid, means the masjid al-haram, where al-Kaaba is, the one who enters the masjid is safe. Means here is the Muslim army is going to go into Mecca. The one who goes into the masjid, he has a safe harbor there. He will not be harmed. And the one who enters the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. And the one who closes the door of his house and stay inside is safe. So if someone wants to be safe, he needs to be in one of these three places. Either within the Masjid al-Haram, or within his own house, or within the house of Abu Sufyan. So saying that made Abu Sufyan happy. That's all. I'm considered now famous, etc. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had sent different companions to place banners and different points around Mecca, like markers. He sent Az-Zubayr to the north, Khalid ibn al-Walid to the south, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who is one of the leaders of Al-Ansar, to the northeast of Mecca. And he ordered all of them not to start fighting but only to fight in self-defense if necessary. Some blasphemers did start fighting with Khalid, who fought back, killing 24 of them. The Prophet then entered Mecca in the blessed month of Ramadan of the year 8 without fighting, wearing a black imama or turban. The Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, who had previously been mocked in Mecca, was humble. He recited from the Quran while assuming this great victory of overtaking the city of his birth. Now, the Muslims ruled the city of Mecca, and the Islamic laws were to be carried out as they had been in Al-Madina. The Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam went to the Kaaba, which was surrounded by 360 ugly idols. The Prophet alayhi salam jabbed them with a stick, saying, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. The truth has come and the falseness is destroyed. So any idol the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam poked would fall on its back, although they were tied down with lead. You must have seen some of those statues of some leaders. When they want to drop them, they bring cranes and they try different things because they have things that keep them up. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam just poked each idol and it just fell to the ground. The Prophet, of course, this was a miracle for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet did this jabbing, this poking and bringing down to degrade both the idols and those who worship them. The Prophet also sent Khalid ibn al-Walid to destroy an idol called Al-Uzza, which was located outside Mecca. This was, remember, what's his name? Abu Sufyan. He swore by Hubal and Al-Uzza, I think. So, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, his father had not embraced Islam yet. Abu Bakr brought him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet was gentle with him. He was an elderly. He was about 80 years old. Then he became Muslim at the same time. I mean, when he met with the Prophet, he became Muslim. So, mashallah, all of the family of Abu Bakr and all of his family, everybody became Muslim. That was, also an honor for Abu Bakr. The Prophet went inside the Kaaba and found pictures drawn inside the Kaaba representing Prophet Ibrahim and his son Ismail. And the pictures showed them, Ibrahim and Ismail, using fortune-telling arrows. Of course, the Prophets never did that. Muslims are not allowed to do that, and how would be a Prophet doing that? So Prophet was upset, means was not happy with these pictures. He ordered that these pictures be wiped out and stated that those two great prophets never used such items. Now, let's, inshallah, continue with this tomorrow. La ilaha illallah. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. إن شاء الله next class will start in a few minutes.